real creative words there. but we've been talking about encouragement, and one of the things I know that helps us understand what encouragement is when we start to understand the opposite of it. And so I just want to think with you again this morning a little bit about discouragement. Discouragement is a part of our world. We have plenty of discouragement. In fact, I want to say that if I think about discouragement right now, I'm thinking about Tanya, okay? I'm thinking about where she's at, what she's doing, and how discouraging it is. When was the last time you went on a trip and you got halfway there and everything was canceled, or you got sick and you couldn't go? How discouraging that would be. Well, discouragement is part of our world. It just kind of, it creeps into every aspect of our lives. In fact, I want you to think about the news this last week, okay? Just this. So that's the coronavirus, okay? And it's the perceived threat. I don't know what our world's going, what's happening with this kind of stuff. People ask me, what do you think about this? I says, you know, I don't know. It looks like the flu to me, okay? I know it's probably worse than that, but when you think about that, there are people who are simply scared out of their minds because of that. And you can look at it because look at the Dow Jones this week, okay? How it fell several times because of the news of the coronavirus. And then I want you to think about the political division in our country and how it seems like there's either one side or the other and nothing in between. And there's this fear that if you're on the left, you're fearing the right. If you're on the right, you're fearing the left. And we're at odds with one another rather than having constructive conversations. But if you think about each one of those things, they all have at their root fear. Fear is one of the greatest drivers of discouragement. Fear that something that you want to have happen is not going to happen. And so when you think about discouragement is Satan's tool to discredit and defeat our confidence in God. That's what discouragement is. It's the opposite of encouragement, for encouragement gives us courage and confidence in God. And last week we saw that God is a source of all encouragement. And I would have to say that Satan is the source of all discouragement and all fear. So I want to ask you the question this morning. What do you fear this morning? What is discouraging you this morning? Maybe it's health. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's something that's going on in your life that, you know what, you have no control over and you fear the future. I mean, literally, you're fearing what's going to come into your lives. Well, this morning I want to take you to the primary way that God brings us encouragement. Now, we've seen that God encourages through comfort. There are a lot of nuances to the word encouragement, but it comes through comfort and consolation. We know that He just encourages us with the word, with a friendly pat on the back and a kind word from different people. He encourages with urgings and entreatings to say, kind of stick with this thing. And he also exhorts us. That's all within this idea of encouragement, that it comes not only from the nice hug that we get from somebody, but from somebody coming up and saying, you know what you're doing is wrong. Don't do that anymore, because this is what the Word of God says. And so God uses His Word to do this for us. He uses His Word to bring encouragement. This is what it says in Romans 15:4. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So let's just focus on that first blue part there. The Scriptures give us hope. They give us hope that God really does care about who we are. He really is at work in our lives. Ever feel like that, that God really doesn't care? That He's kind of left you and you're stranded and, you know, He's not listening to your prayers and He's not really talking to you and all of a sudden we lose hope. But it says here that God, the Scriptures give us hope, hope that God cares for us. They also give us encouragement, this idea of consolation, encouragement, and exhortation. They encourage us to trust God's promises. And then the last part of that verse says we wait patiently. That's that word that nobody likes, patience. When was the last time you said, I want patience, and then God stopped talking for a little bit? And you're waiting for Him. You're waiting on Him. We wait patiently. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to have things stop in the middle of things and wait for what God has going for us. But we wait patiently for what? For God's promises to be fulfilled. Last week we saw that promises were one of the ways that God encourages us. It's through his promises that he brings encouragement to us. So let's look at one of these promises. See, he encourages us through promises. And this is one of the promises that God gave me to me this week. And he said, for we are all God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he has planned for us long ago. So here's the promise. You are God's masterpiece, just the way you are. All your failures, all your sins, all the things that are going on in your life. Now, I'm not crediting the sin to God, but I'm saying even in your sin, you are God's masterpiece. He's creating you new. He's changing the way you are. And he made you as a masterpiece. He's creating you anew in Christ Jesus. And then it says, for the good things that he had planned for you long ago. So before the foundation of the world, he chose you, and he planned for you to do some good things with your life, okay? And those good things are the things that he's working on. So that's the promise. He's going to make you so that you can do good things for him. So how is he going to help you do those good things? Well, that's where we come to this passage in 2 Timothy. It says in 2 Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired means that he breathed it out. It's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking the word. He breathed out this word to the men who wrote it down. Okay? They all wrote it with their personality, but it was his word. It is inspired by God. It was given by God. And he says it's useful. God's word is not just given to make us feel good. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to correct us when we are wrong, and to teach us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. So look at what it does. The word of God teaches us what is right, what is true. It teaches us that. And so again, we have talked in the past about how we have to take every thought captive in our minds. So we have this idea come into our minds, and it's a temptation to do something. And when we pick up the truth of God, we compare it to it, and then we see this is truth, and now I have a choice. Is this true, or is this thought that I have true? And when I understand this to be truth, when I hold the word of God as being absolute truth, it does not change, then I can get rid of this, and I can hold to this. So it teaches us what is true, what we're going to compare it to. It also teaches us when we are wrong. It makes us realize when we're wrong. It convicts us of our sin. This week, did you have any time in your life where God said, you know what, you're out of bounds. You're out of bounds. You are sinning in this action you're doing. And if you sit here and you say, I didn't have any of that this week, I'm going to call you a liar. Because if you're a child of God, okay, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then if you say, I haven't sinned this week, you know, he forgave you the sin, but we all have sinned. That's what it said. It says we're all sinners. It also corrects us when we are wrong. So tells us the truth, helps us to know when we're wrong, and then it corrects us. It shows us how to get back on the right path. It instructs us on how to move from where we are to where we should be, and then it teaches us how to do it right, how to keep on the path. And the reason? God uses it to prepare and equip his people for what? Every good work. Remember, the work that he made before the foundation of the world, he is now preparing you through his word to do it. The reason we teach from the scriptures, the reason we teach the Bible, is because this is the reason right here. It is our source of encouragement to keep us back on the path, to move us onto the path, correct us when we get off the path. So I thought, well, what better way this morning to talk through this than to look at some fears? So I have three fears that we all suffer with in this life. So one of the first fears I think that many of us suffer with is, I'm afraid God will not help me. So I'm in this predicament. By the way, I have predicaments, and I have one right now. Okay, I'm not going to share with you what it is, but I have a predicament. And early this morning, I was struggling with this thing. I was fretting over it. I feared this predicament, okay? I was afraid that God would not help me in this predicament, this situation I'm in. I was afraid. What are your fears? What are your fears that God won't help you? You ever fear that? You know, I think we all do. We all wonder, does God really care? Okay? So I'm going to take you to some passages in Psalms here. This is Psalm 37. But I want us to look at the truth. Okay? So this is my fear. Now we're going to look at the truth. Here in Psalm 37, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the one who loves you. Trust is believing, putting your faith in, putting your confidence in, putting your courage to stand up for what you know. And then it says, if you will trust God, you will then live it safely in the land. It goes on in that passage, says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight. What does it mean to delight in God? Well, delight is the idea of worshiping him. He says, I want you to worship me every day. Worship just doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. It happens every day. In fact, it should be happening in our lives 365 days of the year. It doesn't happen just at Lent or prior to Christmas or prior to Easter. You know, that's when normal, or I say American Christians, tend to want to get themselves right before God. Well, before Easter, then I'm going to get right, okay? I'm going to sacrifice something for my God on this day, and then after Easter, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it myself. Or how many times do you know people that come to church on Easter and Christmas? Okay? Well, he says, take delight in the Lord. When? All the time. You ought to be worshiping God all day long, all throughout the day. And it's merely a statement of saying, you know, Lord, I just want to walk with you. I just want to be with you. I want you to speak to me, and I want to talk to you, and I want to tell you what I'm thinking about. And as I was working through this situation I'm in this morning, that's what happens. I'm sitting in my office. I'm thinking about this message. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, have you bothered to tell me that you were concerned about this situation? Yeah, I had thought about it, but I hadn't spoken it. So as I was worshiping him in my office, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. This is what you want. Would you please help me with this situation? Notice what it says. When you worship the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. I often took that as saying, so if I worship the Lord, then he's going to give me everything that I ever wanted. I don't think that's what it means. See, when I worship God, he changes my focus. My focus becomes towards him and toward the things that he wants. And then I say, well, this is what I want. I want to have relationships solid in my life. And then he gives me the desire of my heart at that point. And the last one is commit everything to the Lord. Trust in him. And would you say that with me? He will help you. I'm afraid God won't help me. What is the truth? God wants to help you. But he wants you to commit to him. He wants you to commit. To place your confidence and your trust and your courage in who he is. He wants to encourage you. He wants you to know that he will help you. He is there for you. But he also requires that we have this turn toward him as a believer in Christ. We turn toward him. This is in Psalm 37, 3 through 5, if you're interested. Interesting psalm. One of those psalms that you read through it and you say, this has got a lot of stuff in here. We didn't even touch half of it in that particular psalm. So that's the first fear. The second fear is I fear my future. I fear the future. This is consistent with our world today. If you think about it, our media is proposing the fear of many different things. So we fear the stock market crashes and we're losing our money. We fear the coronavirus that's going to come in here and going to wipe us out. We fear what's going to happen with our country. We fear, I don't know, maybe you don't fear those things. But everybody has some fear of the future. Am I going to make it in my life? So this is a story out of the book of Joshua. And before I go to this verse, I want to tell you the background of the verse. So Joshua was an Old Testament man who was actually a captain of the army when Moses was living. And so he had learned from Moses this relationship with God. And then Moses died. And so Moses had been leading a group of people that several million people, okay? So let's just say that's 2 or 3 million people that are in the nation of Israel at this, and Moses has been leading them, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they tried to get into the land, and they screwed up, and they messed up, so God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And Joshua watched Moses as he worked with these stubborn, rebellious people for 40 years. Now Moses has died, and the people are the same, pretty much, except for the ones that died off while they were out there. And now they're standing on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land, and God says, Joshua is going to be your leader. Three million grumbling people who have failed for 40 years, who have had a leader that they walk through everything with, and now he's gone, and now you're their new leader. How do you feel? Scared. I'm afraid. How am I going to do this? Are they really going to follow me? Are we really going to cross over? Or are we going to go back into the wilderness for 40 years? And so God says to Joshua, this book of the law, these things I have taught you from Moses, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on them day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what does God say to Joshua? He says, I'm just going to plow a road for you. You can go right in, do whatever you want to do. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to take this book of the law, he had the first five books of our Old Testament, and he said, I want you to read them and study them and meditate on them and think about them, put them into your life. And he says, if you'll do that, if you'll put this stuff into your life and be careful to do what it says. So take the truth, examine it, make sure that what you are doing is what it's saying. So you're throwing away the stuff that's false and you hang on to that stuff that's true. He says, if you'll do that, I will make your way prosperous. I will give you benefits. I will take care of you. I will make the path straight for you. And then you will have success. What among us, I mean, Joshua wanted success. He wanted success for these people. And who among us doesn't want success? We want to be prosperous and we want to succeed. We want to have God show us the direction we're supposed to go. He says, well, get the word in your life and then it will happen. And then he says, I've commanded you to be strong and courageous. Do not be timid. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Can you read that last phrase with me there? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with us. So when you fear the future, remember this, that God is with you. And he's given you the word of God that's in your hands right here to be part of your life. So some people will say, well, I don't know where to read. Okay, well, I'll give you a starting place, okay? Go to the book of John in the New Testament. And if you really don't know where that's at, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? And I'm not being silly with you. I know I've been working with my junior high kids, and they struggle with trying to find something in the Bible. So we've been working on just finding locations. You know, I say, go to John. Okay, where is that? Okay, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, so if you read the book of John, you have to understand that John was one of the apostles, one of the disciples of Jesus, and he is one of Jesus' best friends. So what do best friends say about best friends? They tell them the good stuff, don't they? So you want to read something that's really interesting, and it's easy to read, go to the book of John. Start there. And then ask God to tell you, so what do you want me to learn from this? If he tells you to put it in his life, surely he's willing to tell you what he's going to tell you from it, okay? And what you're going to find is if you ask for it, a verse is going to come off the page, or several verses, or a story is going to come off the page, and it's going to be just what you need for that day. Here's the last fear. I fear that I cannot overcome my temptations. I fear I can't overcome my temptations. So what is the truth we need to know? Well, this comes out of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've said this before. No temptation. How many temptations? None have overtaken you, but such as are common to man, common to people. So look around you. If you're just looking forward, just look around you. Look at the people that are around you and think in your mind, they have the same problems I do. Okay? Now you're all looking at me. So that means I have the same problems that you do. That's what it says, doesn't it? It didn't say, no temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man except for pastors or missionaries or people that are older than us or people that are younger. It doesn't say that. It says it's common. We all suffer the same temptations, period. And then he says, but God is faithful. Aren't you thankful for that? Of all the encouragement I read in these verses, that's one of the ones that just stands right out. It's kind of like, God is faithful. And then he says, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. And so if you're getting something that you think is beyond you, understand this. If God gave it to you, God knows you can handle it. Because it's going to force you back to him. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the way we endure it, the temptation, is by looking for the way out. And we've talked about this before. There always is a way out. There's a place to go. Joseph had to run, lost his jacket in the process. He had to run. You know, Jesus used the word of God and he said, get away from me, Satan. So we can overcome temptation. God says, I will give you the capacity to do that. And in 2 Corinthians says, the reason we do this is because the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that God gives us to fight against these temptations are not of our flesh, but they are spiritual, they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And I explain to people what fortresses are. Fortresses are lies that look like truth. So here's the lie. God is not going to help me. And it looks like truth to me. And that's what I build my life on. But God says, no, I will help you. I am there for you. I will not leave you. And so a fortress is a lie that looks like truth. And truth is where God gives it from the Word of God. And so what we have to do is we have to take the truth of God and say, I believe the truth of God. And we have to allow God to tear down this fortress over here, which is simply by saying, in the name of Jesus, I want no part of you. Leave me alone. And it goes away. It's divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And then the last verse that I have for you this morning is in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And this is about the Word of God. This is a statement about the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God, that word that was breathed out that is in your Bible right here, this Bible is living and active. It's a living book. It's not just written. It's not words on a paper. It is. But it's more than that. It's a living book. It's active. When you read it, God, it's active in your life. It moves toward you. It responds to your prayers because it's God's word. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between soul and spirit. So, you all know that I'm a woodworker. I love doing that. But if you're going to work with wood, you have to learn how to sharpen your tools. And I've learned how to sharpen my tools so sharp that they'll peel just 1/1,000th of an inch of wood off of a piece of wood. I can take less than a paper cut because it's so sharp. The Word of God is sharper than that because it can cut between soul and spirit. You ever seen soul and spirit? I've never seen soul and spirit. I know I have it, okay? But I've never seen it. He says it can cut between the joint and the marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart. The Word of God is so sharp that it can tell between an intention you have and a thought you have. And they're different. I intend to do something, and I'm just thinking about it. And it can separate those two things. The Word of God is living and active. And so when we think about encouragement, we need to remember that God is encouraging us with his word. And so what I want to say to you this morning, if you are not reading this, okay, if you've never read it, pick it up and go to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible, come talk to me and we'll get you one, okay? But this is the very encouragement of God every day to us as believers. We are surrounded by discouragement every day, but this is the encouragement that we're given every day. Now, one of the most encouraging things that I gain is when I start to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, John 3:16, you all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Now put your name in there. For God so loved, put your name in there, that he sent his one and only Son to die for you. You see, when you think about what Jesus has done for us, he sacrificed his life for us. He sacrificed himself. And he came to this earth, he came as a baby. He lived a sinless life. The only perfect man that ever lived was Jesus. Lived a sinless life. And so it says in the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. But if he's a sinless man, why did he have to die? The only reason he had to die was because God placed the sin of all mankind upon him, and he became our substitute. He died in our place. And so God sacrificed his own Son. His body was scourged. It was broken. His blood was spilt. And the blood covered and paid the penalty for our sin, that we can come to know him. It says, those who believe will not perish. To believe is to trust. To say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust that your death and your blood paid for my sin. And I want you to become part of my life. I want to become part of your life. It builds the relationship, rebuilds the relationship between God and us. What we're going to come to here in a minute right now is this table is called the Lord's table. And the reason for the table is because the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken for us, his substitutionary body, and we take it. And the cup, the juice, the wine, is his blood, the symbol of his blood that paid the penalty for our sin. And so as we take these things this morning, we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. I invite any person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ to join us at this table. Okay? If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, this means nothing to you. It has no value to you whatsoever because you don't know who Jesus is and you have never brought him into your life, and so there's no relationship. But for those of us who are believers, this is the table where we remember. This is a table of encouragement. That's what this table is. It's a table of encouragement. Encouragement to walk with Jesus, to talk with Jesus, to get right with him. And that's why it says in the book of Corinthians, on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and he gave thanks for it. This is Jesus speaking. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Do you hear the sacrifice in there? The substitution. This is my body given for you. I'm a substitute for you. In the same way, he took the cup of wine, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. I'd ask the servers to come on forward. And as they come, would you just pray with me? Father God, thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the good news of the gospel, that we can come into relationship with you because of what you have done for us. because of your substitutionary death and resurrection. You paid for our sin that we don't have to pay for it. Lord, as we come to this table, would you meet us here? Would you speak to us? And would you talk with us about it? In the name of Jesus, amen. As you come to the table this morning, we're going to take the bread individually, and as you have had a chance to kind of make yourself right with the Lord, it's a great time just to talk with him about your life and about what's been going on in your life. And so once you're done completing that confession, that time of reflection and fellowship with him, then take the bread. We'll pass the cup a second time, and we will hold the cup, and we'll take it together.